Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Even people who don't know much of the Bible or pay much attention to the words that Jesus taught have an idea of what a good Samaritan is, kind of basing it on the parable that you heard today from Luke chapter 10 of the Samaritan who stopped to help that stranger by the road. And really, that's what people think of when they think of a good Samaritan, a nice guy who stops on the road to help out a stranger in need. In fact, just last week, there was a tragic story with the headline in the news, "Good Samaritan Killed After Helping Two South Carolina Teens Pull SUV from Ditch." Well, they called the man who stopped to help those two teens a good Samaritan, and of course, he suffered what such a good Samaritan risks suffering when he helps a stranger. The stranger may actually intend him harm. Well, that's okay to view the help that a person gives to a stranger as a good Samaritan act, but we really need to stop and pause every 13th Sunday after Trinity to recalibrate our understanding of a good Samaritan and line it up with what Jesus was teaching about a good Samaritan and what it means. Because the world's understanding of Jesus' parable is basically that Jesus was teaching people to go out and lend a hand to a stranger once in a while. Be a good Samaritan. That's not why Jesus told this parable. He told the parable of the good Samaritan to frighten his hearers to death. But let's back up for a moment and begin where today's gospel began at verse 23 of Luke chapter 10. "Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it.'" Why? What was it that Jesus' disciples were seeing and hearing that Old Testament prophets and kings yearned to see and hear? Jesus' disciples were finally hearing and seeing the seed of Abraham in action. Remember what you heard in today's epistle from Galatians chapter 3. It's a key chapter of the Bible for understanding the role that God always intended His law to play. For understanding what these two testaments, these two covenants are all about, the old and the new. Paul reminds us that God made a covenant first with Abraham, that God would cause Abraham and his seed to inherit the land, really to inherit the earth, really to inherit everlasting life in the earth. And the apostle points out that God did not make that covenant with anyone but Abraham and his seed, singular. That God did not make that covenant with Abraham's seeds or descendants, plural, but with the one seed, the promised seed of Abraham, who is the Christ. He was the heir of the Old Testament, the first one that God made with Abraham. Prophets and kings throughout the Old Testament longed to see the coming of his day, the promised seed of Abraham, because his day meant the fulfillment of the law, the atonement for sins, the proclamation of the day of grace, salvation for sinners by grace through faith in the seed of Abraham. That was always God's intention. always the only path for sinners to inherit eternal life through the seed to whom that life was promised. But what happened between the time of Abraham and the time of Jesus? The law was added some 430 years after Abraham and the promise God made to him. The law was added, summarized in the Ten Commandments, also summarized for us again in this twofold command: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Why was the law added if the promise, the covenant, had already been established with Abraham and his seed? Paul points out to us that even in a human covenant, you can't make a covenant, confirm it, and then change it later or add to it. The covenant is what it is. So the law wasn't added to add a different way of being saved than by grace through faith. The law was added, Paul says, for this reason: because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In other words, the law was added in order to shine a bright light on the transgressions, the sins that all men commit, so that we might repent and believe in the promised seed of Abraham for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of eternal life that only he is authorized to give. But human beings still have this innate, twisted tendency to think that we can earn a place in heaven by keeping the law, by being good people and doing good things, even though the law was never given for that purpose. That's what the lawyer in our gospel today thought. What was his question again to test Jesus? Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And since the lawyer was infatuated with the law, Jesus turned him back to the law to find his answer. What does it say in your law? And the man told him, love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus agreed, that is what the law says you must do. If you do this, you will live. The problem is, of course, he couldn't do it. Neither can you, neither can anyone. As Paul wrote, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If life could be won by doing what the law says you must do, then that's how you would have to get to eternal life. If man was capable or were capable of earning his way to eternal life, God would have made the law the way to enter eternal life. It's a good law after all, isn't it? Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Who can argue with that? Who can find anything better than that? But human beings are fallen. Human beings are sinful. We can't do it. And not only can't we do it, but we can't even recognize by nature that we can't do it, like the lawyer in the gospel. He heard Jesus reply, do this and you will live. And he knew how broad and overreaching that promise or that command is of the law, that you must do this. It applies to your neighbor. But if that's true, how can I ever be certain that I've done it? How can I ever be certain that I've loved my neighbor well enough if my neighbor might just include a lot of people, all the people around me? Maybe I can wiggle out of this command if I can narrow it down a little bit, If I can make it include only a small set of people, like my immediate family, maybe I can love them as myself, or maybe my next door neighbor, if he's a nice guy at least. Maybe then, maybe I can love him as myself. Who is my neighbor? Maybe it's people of my own race. I can maybe love those people, but beyond that, I hope it doesn't mean that. Who is my neighbor? That's what prompted Jesus to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. You heard it. You know it. We'll just summarize it again briefly. There's a man in need. He's been robbed along the road and beaten and left for dead. Two men come upon him, each on his own. First a priest, then a Levite. Two men from Jerusalem, holy men. Two children of Abraham, the guardians of the law. They see the man lying there right in their path, needing their help, needing their love. He's their Jewish brother, their fellow church member. But they each go out of their way to step to the side, to avoid him, to avoid loving him. The Samaritans, on the other hand, were treated very poorly by the Jews. There was no love lost between their two races. They were despised by the Jews as foreigners, as half-bloods. But see how this Samaritan treats the half-dead Jewish man as if he were his own brother, his next-door neighbor, his friend. Some people might see a wounded man on the side of the road and despise him or fear him. And it's true, you do risk your life if you go out of your way to help a stranger, as we saw last week in the news. But this Samaritan had compassion on him. He runs over to help. He takes all those loving steps that Jesus outlined in the gospel to tend to his wounds, to bring him to safety, and to see to his ongoing care there at the inn until the Samaritan comes again. It's a beautiful story of love and compassion, but it's also a terrifying story, because this is what God's law requires if you would do something to inherit eternal life. Not the once in a while helping out of a stranger, but the ongoing treatment of every single person around you with this level of care and compassion, even putting your own life at risk, in addition to loving the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with your whole heart. Do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the model the Good Samaritan sets for you. That's the law. Either keep it without fail or be damned. The parable of the Good Samaritan should terrify people. It should send them running for cover from the law's commands, accusations, and condemnations, which are aimed at everyone who has ever shown anything less than the mercy of the Good Samaritan in our gospel. If people understood that, they would not think so highly of the Good Samaritan, because he puts all men to shame and shows us what we must do if we would inherit eternal life. What a terrible lesson. But what a necessary lesson for us poor sinners to learn, because most people live under this delusion that you can be good enough for God to accept you into eternal life. But you can't. That's why you should fear the Good Samaritan. But at the same time, if you've learned to fear the law and to tremble at your sins, there is this great comfort and hope in this gospel. Indeed, as Paul writes to the Galatians, the Scripture has confined all people under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Lord God saw us wounded by the devil, abandoned by the law, helpless to save ourselves because of our inborn sin. He saw us wretched, poor, naked, and blind. And He took pity. He had mercy. He sent His Son into our flesh to become our neighbor. He became our neighbor and helped us, putting His own life in danger, even sacrificing His life on the cross in order to buy the bandages and the oil and the wine to put on our wounds, the forgiveness of our sins. He sent His gospel to you in the ministry of the Word. He sent someone to baptize you, washing away all your guilt and sins before God. He brought you into the inn of His holy church, where He ministers to you through His ministers, who look after you and keep applying the healing salve of Word and sacrament until He comes again to bring you safely home. So once the Good Samaritan has terrified you so that you flee from the law and from thinking that you have to do something or can do something in order to inherit eternal life, flee then in faith to the truly Good Samaritan, our Lord Christ. And thank God for the Good Samaritan who has loved you with a love that you can never equal, nor do you have to, in order to inherit eternal life. And yet, because He has loved you and granted you the gift of eternal life that is only His to give as the seed of Abraham, now you are equipped as a son of Abraham, through faith in the Son of Abraham, to spend the rest of your life on earth imitating His love. You've experienced it firsthand, the love of Christ, the Good Samaritan. So it's a fitting thing for His Holy Spirit to call out to you now, go and do likewise, not in order to inherit eternal life, but because Christ inherited eternal life for you and gives it away for free to all who believe in Him. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.